Sooner or later, there's going to be a point in your life, maybe something tragic happens, maybe like David, and David probably felt like, you know what, I just need to go away for a little bit. I just need to be on the sidelines. I just need to take a break. And Joab in part is coming back to him and saying, you know what, David, you had a little break. It's time to get back into life here. And that was a tough thing to say, but you know what? We need people in our lives to say that. It's time to get up. You've grieved, you've cried, you've hurt, but you know what? Let's get back to it.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today in the studio, we have one of David's associate pastors, D.A. Brown. Welcome, brother.
Hey, Bob. It's great to be here. We want to take a minute to pray for some cities in our listening audience. Hope everyone prays with me. Holbrook, Payson, Pine Top, Winslow, Yuma, Arizona, Bentonville, Fayetteville, Arkansas. God, we pray that many in these cities would tune in and listen today. God, we pray that if some are under the weather, sick, not feeling well, that you would heal them, God, for your glory. Lord, we also pray that some would give their lives to you, receive your grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. We pray that these cities would get excited about following you, and the churches would fill up, and you give the pastors wisdom and discernment on how to expound upon your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, brother. I think it's awesome that we're lifting up to the Lord those listeners that hear us right at this moment. And as we're going into the teaching in 2 Samuel chapter 19, D.A., what are some of the lessons we should look for and take away?
Bob, everyone should have people in their lives that encouraged them in God's word. Pastor Dave is going to show us that today.
D.A., is that something just on the radio listening here, or does that mean like real life too?
Bob, that's the importance of being in fellowship and being in a good church, because there's other believers there who've been following God for a long time, and they could point you in the direction to follow Jesus.
Well, that's good. Good advice, brother, and let's listen as David McGee continues teaching through 2 Samuel chapter 19.
We find ourselves in the midst of this story of 2 Samuel, in the midst of the story of Absalom. Absalom was the son of David, who at one time was probably going to be heir to the king. But a lot of things happened, and regrettably, Absalom was probably not that heir anymore. And even if he was the heir, Absalom wasn't patient enough to allow God's timing. And so Absalom created a rebellion. He led part of the kingdom of Israel against David. There was a big battle. Absalom was killed. And we find David in the midst of this, heartbroken. And understand, the chapter and verse divisions came much later in the writing of the Bible. And some places, they're in just the right place. And some places, not so sure. This is one of those, not so sure. So we're going to go back to chapter 18, verse 33 and pick it up there. David's mourning for Absalom. It says, "Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, 'Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son,'" chapter 19, verse 1. "And Joab was told, 'Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom.' So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard it said that day, 'The king is grieved for his son.' And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" If you think about it, David is he's in really a difficult position here, because Absalom he led a rebellion against David. Some of the nation of Israel joined that rebellion with Absalom. Some maintained loyalty to David, and then there was this big battle. And so David is in the midst of mourning his son, but in the middle of that, there's some confusion, because the people who bravely fought that day were almost ashamed that they had won. And David found himself really in a place that, quite frankly, leaders find themselves sometimes, in that really, it didn't matter what he did, somebody was going to find fault with what he did. You see, David is mourning his son. Some people are finding fault with that. But what if David had been rejoicing completely over the victory of the battle? Then people would have said, "My gosh, this guy, his son was killed and he's rejoicing. What kind of king are we serving?" Either way that David went, some people were not going to be happy. But we're going to see that God has Joab to give him wisdom here in verse 5. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well." Joab is saying, David, people are going to get the wrong impression that you don't appreciate what they did and standing with you in this rebellion and then going to battle for you. You're going to see that there's going to be a change in David. Why is that change? Because David really did appreciate those who were standing with him and those who were serving alongside of him. And I guess, you know, it kind of gives me the perfect opportunity to say, you know what, I so appreciate the people who serve here, the people who attend here, the people who give, and some people who give sacrificially, and the prayer support that I receive here. Verse 7, Joab tells him what to do. He says, "Now therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the tent, for everyone of Israel have fled to his tent. This is a great picture. David was an incredible man. We've seen that in the study of the Bible and looking at his life. Just incredible, incredible man of God. Yeah, he messed up royally, you know, with the adultery, with murder and the conspiracy and that whole thing. And yet, here's this man with all this wisdom, anointed by God, a giant killer. And yet, look in this chapter, because here's what's going on. David needed Joab to come to him and say, "David, man, you got to get up. You got to get out here. You got to go to the gate and you got to start saying, you know, talking to people." A lot of times we think, well, you know, I'll just get this Christianity thing by myself. It's just me and God. And there is a certain aspect of that that is truth. I mean, when it all comes down, it is you and God. But you know what? We all need one another. We all need each other. Now, we like to think of ourselves as independent. We think of ourselves as an independent nation. And yet we rely on goods and things that are outside this country. We like to think of ourselves as independent people. But really, the reality is, if you were all of a sudden you were out in the middle of nowhere with no one around, we would find out actually how dependent we really are. Because you would, you know, no tools, you'd have to get food, you'd have to kill something and cook it, you know, which would, you know, a good portion of us would be disqualified right then because we just couldn't kill anything. And we would find out that we're really not that independent. Well, you know what? As Christians, we're not really that independent. The Bible gives us a picture of the body, the human body. That's a very intentional picture that's given to us. Why? Because you understand your body is not made up of independent pieces. As a matter of fact, if your body, if parts of it start to act independent of each other and only looking out for its own good, well, there's one disease that has a name for that. That's called cancer. And imagine if parts of your body were in rebellion to the rest of your body. I've talked about this analogy before. What if one day your hand decided it wanted to take over? And it was tired of the brain telling it what to do. Because every time, two or three times a day, you sit down to a table and you point deadly instruments at your face in the means of a fork or a knife. And so your hand, you sit down to eat and your hand goes, "This is it, this is my time, here's my opportunity." And you go and you think you're putting a mouthful of food into your mouth with your fork, but your hand has other ideas. And your hand goes, "This is the time. I'm going to take the brain out." Bam! And put the fork right in the middle of your forehead. That's a body acting independent of itself. It doesn't function well. Neither do we function as lone rangers in the body of Christ. It doesn't work. You can try to pull it off, but you'll land in a world of hurt. Here's what the Bible has to say about counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Another place in Proverbs 15:22, it says, "Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established." See, this is why it's important that we go to other brothers and sisters. And it really should be people who are mature in the Lord and ask them, say, hey, you know what? I'm dealing with this. What do you think I ought to do? And I don't mean in isolated incidents. I mean, that ought to be part of our lives. The life lesson here, everyone should have people in their lives that counsel them. Now, you notice counsel has the little marks on both sides. I'm not necessarily talking about going to a counselor or having a counseling appointment several times a week or something. We do biblical counseling. I believe in biblical counseling. I believe biblical counseling should be short-term because a lot of counseling that goes on in the world, you're paying $75, $100, $150 an hour. And it seems like the thing that they want to do is perpetuate your state so they're continuing to draw income off of you. You got to be real careful with that. But we should all have people that we interact with who offer us counsel. If we don't ever listen to anybody else, it's not going to help. But if we listen to other people and say, hey, you know, what do you think I ought to do about this? And what do you think I ought to do about that? And so we develop those relationships. And sooner or later, there's going to be a point in your life. Maybe something tragic happens, maybe like David. And David probably felt like, you know what? I just need to go away for a little bit. I just need to be on the sidelines. I just need to take a break. And Joab in part is coming back to him and saying, you know what, David? You had a little break. It's time to get back into life here. And that was a tough thing to say, but you know what? We need people in our lives to say that. Hey, man, you know what? It's time to get up. You've grieved, you've cried, you've hurt, but you know what? Let's get back to it. And it's important, especially in ministry, to develop those relationships. You understand you can often tell by somebody's eyes and their face if something's going on. You may say, how are you doing? They go, oh, I'm great. You know, and you know that they're lying. Take a moment. Because maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they're depressed. Maybe they really need an encouraging word. And you can offer that word.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 9. Now all the people were in a dispute throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? See, the battle was over, but it wasn't over. David and Absalom had this battle. Absalom was killed. So really, the civil war, to a certain degree, is part of it's over. But there's still division here in this country, in the nation of Israel at this point. And here's the thing. Division, it always hurts people. It just always hurts people. And here's Absalom. Absalom made some really bad decisions, but notice because of his rebellion, other people are paying the price. Now let's do a quick review. Where did it start? Did it start with Absalom declaring war on David? No. It started in small ways. It started in Absalom sitting out at the gate and going, hey, you know, David, he's too busy to talk to you, but I'd be happy to talk to you. And then it progressed to, oh, you know what? If I was king, I would probably do it like this. And then it led to the rebellion. But really, by the time the battle started, yeah, there were some people that just for the first time got involved in the rebellion. But let's understand, that rebellion was in the heart of Absalom for years before that event. And he wasn't afraid of hurting people. And you know what? I've seen it here. I've seen people cause division, and they weren't afraid of hurting people. Let's look at a couple of verses that speak about division, because it is important. The Bible does talk about it. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, now, I urge you, brother, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Avoid the people who cause division. It's important to the body of Christ. Why? Because, again, when the body starts to get divided, your body starts to hurt itself. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, if anyone is causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with that person. For people like that have turned away from the truth, they are sinning and they condemn themselves. And notice in those verses, you might want to mark those down and remember them. Notice in those verses that Paul is placing a responsibility on the hearer of divisive things. He's not just saying the people who are speaking divisive things are bad. He's saying, you know what, if you're listening to them, you got to stop. You can't do that. Now, just so you know, because I don't want people sitting there thinking, wow, Pastor David's really going through some stuff. There's some people being divisive in the church, and that's why he's talking. No, actually, this is, one of those seasons of calms that occurs once every 27 years or something. But no, I'm kidding. No, but it is a season of calm. But, I know that right around the corner at some point, somebody's going to say something divisive. They're going to do this. They're going to do it. It's just part of, when God's moving in a place, the enemy wants to move against that. People's flesh gets involved, and that happens. But the problem is a divisive person hurts other people, and it can hurt your faith, sitting and talking with a divisive person. And here's what Jesus said, Matthew 12:25. He said, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. That's why the Bible talks about division and the body of Christ being an important thing. That's why the Bible says, you know what? Once somebody begins to be divisive, warn them once, and after the second time, be done with them. Be done with them. Now, we've been in the position of somebody's walking around saying this, and we've had to call them in and say, hey, you know what? You can't say that. If you got a problem with this person, you go to that person. You got a problem with me, you come to me. But you can't go around going, because people get hurt. And we see here that there's, we're dealing with the aftermath of the rebellion of Absalom, which really is going to lead to some major divisions for years and years in the nation of Israel. And verse 11. So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king to his very house? You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? So David he's really waiting for an invitation. That's this interesting thing about David. He's waiting for an invitation to come back and be the king over all the tribes. Now, was that a necessary thing? Not really. David could have said, hey, you know what? I took out the usurper. I took the pretender, the guy who was trying to take the throne. I took him out, and now the throne is mine once again. But David is looking for unity in the nation. And look at verse 13. And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you're not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. Now, this is interesting because Amasa had led the forces under Absalom against David. And after the fact, David says, you know what? I'm going to put you in charge of the army and relieve Joab of his command. Which kind of makes you wonder if when David was sitting out in the gate, if somebody didn't say to him, hey, are you aware of how Absalom died? I don't know that. But if you remove that knowledge, you have to wonder what looks like David is rewarding somebody that was rebellious and punishing somebody that was loyal. So there has to be some kind of mitigating circumstance or a different circumstance that caused David to do that, I believe. Verse 14. So he, David, swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, return, you and all your servants. Now the civil war is coming to an end. The two factions, the two groups fighting against each other, because they recognized the kingship of David. And notice again, David waits for the invitation to be their king. David had the right to be king, but he waited for the invite. Let me draw a parallel for you. God created us. God is within his rights to demand that we worship him and we declare him king, king of all the earth, king of glory. But does he do that? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He waits for us to make the invitation to him to become our king. It's really an amazing thing if you think about it. God, with all that power, all that force, waits for us to invite him to be our king. There's some of the attributes of God. You look at him and you go, you know what? Golly, he's just different than me. This is one of those, isn't it? I mean, because I know that if I had that kind of power, that I would probably turn circumstances and situations to make people treat me as their king. Now, let's keep in mind, God is within his rights to do that, but he doesn't do that. He waits for you to invite him to be your king, which kind of begs the question, is he your king? Is he your king? We use that king word. If you're an American, if you grew up here in America, you've got no idea what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, is he your president? Somebody that you can vote in and out every 4 years. I'm talking about, is he your king? Somebody that is forever on the throne. Somebody that doesn't have to listen to your critique, but somebody that you're totally submitted to. If every time God asks you to do something or he creates a situation, you go, God, why are you doing this? What are you doing this for? I need to know all the details. He's not really your king. See, because understand, as a servant to a king, that's not a right that a servant has to go to the king and go, okay, king, I'll do this, but I need to know why you're asking me to do that. That's not the relationship of a servant to a king. Here's what Psalm chapter 100, verse 3 says. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He created us. He made the heavens and the earth. And still he waits patiently for us to invite him to be our king. He's even willing to forgive us of our sins as we come to him and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Please forgive me of my sins. Jesus says, done for believing. And still some of us stop short of making him our king. Life lesson. God should be our Savior, our King, and our Lord. God should be our Savior, our King, and our Lord. It usually goes in that order. He becomes your Savior. And you're, you know, when you first ask him to forgive you of your sins, somewhere in the back of your mind, you're thinking, this is great. I'm getting my sins forgiven. I can take it from here. I'm going to direct my own life. And, you know, and thanks God for the forgiveness. I'll see you when I die and that sort of thing. But, you know, God has much more in plan for the relationship than that. So then he becomes our king in the sense that we know he is a greater being. He has power. He has love. He has mercy. And then we're led into the lordship. And lordship is that complete submission. It's interesting, a couple times in a couple places in the New Testament, the disciples say to him, no, Lord, which are two words that should never go together. Because if he's your Lord, you don't tell him no. And if you're telling him no, then he's not your Lord. There's an old saying, either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So a lot of us say, well, Lord, you can be Lord of my life while I'm sitting in church. I'll be totally dedicated to you. But after that, it's all me, babe. No. God wants to be Lord of every part of your life. A lot of us think, okay, well, I'm going to give God financially. I'm going to give him 10% and then I've paid my dues. I'm done. No. God wants us to be stewards, good stewards of 100% of all that we have. Why? Because he's the one that has blessed us in that way. And so these are lordship issues. These are kingship issues. Because if you understand he's your Lord and your King, you're going to have a heart to express gratitude through serving other people, through worshiping God, through attending a fellowship, through tithing, through these things. And if you're not doing those things, then you have to ask yourself, well, is he really my King? Or am I still somewhere between Savior and King? He's waiting for that invite, friend. Verse 15, then the king returned and came to the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite, who was with Barum, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now, literally in the Hebrew, that ferry boat is crossing place. So really in the original language, we're not sure if it's actually a ferry boat or just a place on the Jordan that they crossed. It's the same intent. But let's look at something. Look who the first two people that pop up, Ziba and Shimei. Now, if you've been with us for a few weeks, when David was leaving Jerusalem, Shimei was the one that came out and threw rocks at him and started cursing him. And Ziba was the one who came out. He was the servant of Mephibosheth. And he came out and said, hey, you know what? Mephibosheth, he's wanting to take over the throne as well as Absalom. We're going to find out that that was a lie. But it's interesting that the first two people that pop up are a little treacherous. Didn't really support David as he was being temporarily displaced from his throne.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know. Right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Or you can write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Well, D.A., before we go, what are some ways that we can bless our listeners?
If you're not able to make it to your home church this Sunday, why not join us for our live stream at 10 a.m. Eastern Time or on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. Eastern Time? Just visit crossthebridge.com and click on our live stream link. There, you will experience a live service from David's home church, The Bridge, in North Carolina. Again, that website is crossthebridge.com.
That sounds good, Pastor D.A., and again, it's been great to have you with us on the program today. But tell us, what else can our listeners find on crossthebridge.com?
Each day, you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional, life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Those are terrific, and it's easy and it's free. So folks, sign up today at crossthebridge.com. And thank you for listening. We hope you'll join us again next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.